All right. I hope everybody's had a great afternoon. Well, it's like I'm on. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We pick up in verse 25 tonight. As we wrap up this chapter and continue to make our way through Paul's letter. If we could, let's pray once more and just ask the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, we just humble ourselves before you, God. We thank you for your word, God. Thank you. We open up your book. We don't have to question. We don't have to wonder if what we're reading is true. We don't have to wonder, are we being manipulated? Lord, we can rest and we can fully give ourselves, Lord, to your word, knowing it's truth. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts will be open now to receive. And you administer this word tonight, Lord, in a way that we need to hear. We know in many ways it's very specific, but God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to every need in this place tonight by your word, through your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you recall, as we began chapter 7, we saw this kind of transition in Paul's writing here in Corinthians from dealing with the problems he had heard from others about this body to now dealing with questions and issues that have been presented to him from Corinth. And the first issue that Paul address that he had been written about himself had to do with issues concerning marriage and singleness. And as we talked about, the main idea seemed to be dealing with the thinking that singleness was a morally superior state. And very likely there were those making their way into the church in Corinth teaching that one would be more holy, one would be more spiritual if they lived this single celibate life. And of course, we know Paul warned about this type of teaching in other places. He warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He spoke of those who would give heed to the doctrine of demons. Now, that sounds pretty ominous, the doctrine of demons. And yet, one of those doctrines that Paul warned about was the doctrine of forbidding marriage. You know, as we mentioned, kind of this response came out of the great pull, the great influence that the world had upon God's people, specifically in this area, specifically, if I can say that word, in this area of sexual immorality. And so some people's response to this pull, to this strong temptation, was to say, okay, I'm just going to practice complete self-denial in my life. And they became what was known as an ascetic. And these were people who would practice extreme self-discipline. They would flog themselves when they did wrong. They wouldn't enjoy any pleasure, any comfort, and so no nice mattress to sleep on, no good-tasting food, right? meant no Chick-fil-A, poor people. Right? Anything that brought pleasure, anything that brought comfort, they said, I'm not going to even get near that in my life. And this even applied to marriage. They would refrain from the blessings of that relationship. Again, all with this thinking, this will make me more holy. This will make me more spiritual. This will protect me more. This will cause God to put more favor on my life. But really, when you drill down, what you see is that this type of thinking and practice was nothing more than just legalism. And yet, as we've seen, Paul makes clear, though the life of singleness is a good life, it's not the only life. Marriage doesn't make one any less holy, as Paul laid out. As he said very clearly, the issue is not the state that we find ourselves in. The issue is whether you're obeying the commands of God in that state. That's what matters. And so having addressed those who are married and yet we're wanting to buy into this thinking that maybe we need to live like we're not married, that'll make us more spiritual, and addressing those who are married who thought, okay, maybe I just need to divorce and get out of this marriage, that will make me more holy. Paul, after dealing with those things and showing that those were not biblical things, he turns his attention now more specifically back to those who are unmarried. He goes back to those who are living this life of singleness. And the question is, okay, what do you do in that state? Okay, it doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual, but how should I respond? How should I operate if I find myself in this place? And what Paul's going to go on to do now is point out that though you're not more spiritual by being single, there are advantages. There are blessings that an unmarried life has. And just as there are those who would want to say that the unmarried life is the only God-honoring life, you have the other extreme as well. You have the other extreme who says the unmarried life is the less holy life, that those who are single have a less complete life, that it's somehow a sign that God maybe doesn't love you as much as someone else. Or maybe there's sin in your life. That's why you're still single. Or maybe you're just weird. We stated last week, essentially, this was the thinking of the Jews, right? The Jews taught that if you were a 20-year-old man and not married, you weren't fit for heaven. What a total misunderstanding of God's word. And what Paul does here is he makes clear not only is singleness not a curse, but it actually has some benefits. And it has some advantages over marriage. And he's going to address some of these now. Notice verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So again, the specific issue Paul's turning to based on what he's just taught. Okay, should an unmarried believer then remain single or get married? As Paul points out, there's no command from Jesus on this issue. He can't give a command from Jesus because Jesus never gave a command. In fact, as we talked about last time in Matthew 19, Jesus said this issue depends on a person's gifting. That's what it comes down to. So Paul can't give a command on it because it's not a right or wrong issue. But even though there's no spirit-inspired command Paul can give, what he is going to give here are spirit-inspired principles for those in this situation to consider as they seek God's will. And as Paul says here, we're to understand his words are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, as we read this, this is not just his opinion. This is not, I'm just kind of making this up on the fly. You know, we would understand this is the word of God. All Paul's saying is, though, unlike what I gave you previously concerning marriage, divorce, this is not a black and white issue. And so I'm just going to give you principles, truths to guide you. But again, as Paul says, these principles, these truths, they're trustworthy because they're coming from the Lord. Because the Lord has set Paul apart as an apostle, one which he would bring forth the very word of God. He says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, again, speaking of those who are married, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And so Paul says right off the bat that continuing in singleness is a good thing. And the first reason he gives for this is what he refers to as the present distress. And what's Paul talking about here? Well, there's two basic thoughts on what Paul is speaking of. One is Paul was referring to a specific situation that was happening in Corinth or in the surrounding region, or at least one that was coming upon them very, very quickly. The other thought is that Paul was just referring to the climate of the last days in general. Now, personally, I'm of the mindset that Paul could very well be speaking to both of these things. We know from history there was growing persecution in the Roman Empire at this time. There was great distress. Violence against Christians was increasing at an alarming rate. Emperor Nero was on his way. If you know anything about him, the horrible things that he did to believers. In fact, it would be Nero that would put the Apostle Paul to death. And so these in Corinth, they very likely faced a specific threat of hostility, persecution against them and their faith in that day. And so in light of this, what Paul's saying is facing this as a single person would be much easier than facing it with a spouse, with children. I mean, just imagine knowing that unless you recanted your faith, your wife and your kids would be put to death as well. I mean, it's one thing to suffer ourselves. Nobody really wants to sign up for that. It's one thing to lose your own life, but to know those you're responsible for, they could suffer as well. That's a lot heavier deal. To realize they're the ones who could be mistreated. They're the ones, based on my response and my stand for the Lord, who could go hungry or could be abused or even be killed. That's a much heavier weight. That's a much heavier responsibility. Now, we also know that Paul would later write to Timothy that in the last days, as a part of the last days climate, which again, obviously, the last days began when Jesus returned to heaven, but as those days got closer and closer to the end, Paul said that perilous times would come. And the threat against Christians would grow worse and worse as Satan senses his time growing shorter and shorter. And so no doubt there was a specific issue the Corinthian believers faced in their day, but I believe there's an application to us as believers in any day, to us as believers in our day. And we may not think a lot about persecution as something we have to deal with because we've been so blessed and so protected from it and shielded from it as a nation, but obviously it's no doubt been a huge part of believers and our brothers and sisters in other countries and other parts of the world. And it's definitely something we're seeing grow closer and closer to home in our own nation today. And so because of this, because of this distress, because of the persecution, because of the attack that comes upon our lives as believers, Paul says for someone who has the gift of singleness, this is a consideration to make in terms of whether I choose to pursue marriage. Because Paul says a single person has an advantage in that place. And the fact that they don't have others they're responsible for as that persecution and threat of death heats up. But now, that being said, as Paul often does throughout this section, he always wants to bring balance. And so he wants to make clear right away that he's not, in saying this, then calling for married people to jump back into the single state, right? Okay, if that's the case, then I just need to get rid of everybody in my life, then it'll just be me. Now notice what he says in verse 27. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So he makes clear this distress, this hostility that Christians face, it shouldn't lead to the thinking, well, it'll be better for me then to get rid of my spouse because what's on the horizon? Then I can stand stronger for the Lord and you know, I don't have to worry about my kids or, which again, Paul is saying that's ridiculous. If you're already married in light of the distress and difficulty, the worst thing you could do at this point would be to leave your family behind. If you have a family, they need you more than ever as things get more difficult and pressures arise and the hostility grows stronger. So Paul says the best thing is stay right where you are. If you're married, obviously remain in it. Stand for the Lord. Care for those who you've been given. If you aren't married, Paul says, then remain in your singleness. It'll be easier to handle. But again, he provides balance because notice how verse 28 begins. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. We'll pause there. You know, remember, Paul's looking at these things. As he's looking at things, he's given us Holy Spirit-inspired truths to think about. He's already said, I can't give you a command. Because again, this is not a black and white issue. And so he makes clear, hey, if you choose in the midst of this persecution, knowing the distress, knowing the hardship, if you say, hey, I still want to pursue marriage, he says, that's not a sin. It's not a sin for a single person to choose to get married. Paul makes clear that there's nothing wrong with that decision. In fact, it's the decision most people will make. Again, Paul's simply given the advantages of remaining single, consideration for those who have this gift to make, to think about. And I think it's important to note what Paul says here because you'll find a lot of people who kind of give Paul a bad rap, that Paul's kind of anti-marriage. Right? He's always knocking marriage. He's putting marriage down. That couldn't be further from the truth. Paul believed strongly in marriage. He believed in it. Paul's not, again, he's making it very clear. He's not saying you have to live a single life. That's the only way you can stand strong. That's not what he's saying. Again, he's just showing it's in no way an inferior life spiritually to marriage. And so he continues verse 28 by saying, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. And again, that word trouble, it speaks of a pressing or a pressure. Again, just reiterating what he said, there's a pressure. There's a concern that the married person will face for those they're responsible for, that he or she who is single is spared from, that they don't have. And again, Paul just wants those who are considering marriage to go in with eyes wide open, with an understanding of the difficulties that they could face and a readiness to accept them. Not that it's wrong if you say, okay, I'm ready to walk into these and accept these. Paul just wants to make sure those who are pursuing this recognize the difficulties, have a readiness to embrace them and understand what they're going to be responsible for, the weight that they're going to carry as things become more difficult and as the pressures rise. Well, he continues now, verse 29, he says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." Now, this is kind of a strange, tough passage here. But first of all, take note that Paul begins by giving a second advantage to a life of singleness. Not only the present difficulty, but Paul adds here in verse 29, but also because time is short. Now, when Paul says time is short, he could be referring to just the brevity of life, how Scripture says we're but a vapor. Right? We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, that our human lives are so short in light of eternity. He could be speaking of that. We know that's true, but it seems in the context, what Paul is speaking of here is the Lord's return. That's the shortness that he's speaking of. The fact that there's such a short time left before Jesus returns to establish his kingdom and set his rule and reign upon this earth. In fact, when the New Testament uses this phrase, time is short, it usually points to the time of the end. Again, that time before God's kingdom is set upon this earth. Which then, if that's the case, that leads some people to look at Paul's statement here and say, this proves Paul's a nut job. He said, time is short, and now it's 2,000 years later and nothing's happened. What is wrong with this guy? He was way off. But of course, we understand biblically, Paul was actually right on. We remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus, of course, taught his disciples to be prepared for his return that could happen at any moment, at any time. Paul himself lived with that expectation. Just as every one of us is called to as followers of the Lord. In fact, I believe that's one of the reasons Paul made such an impact with his life. He knew Jesus could come back at any moment. He knew how short the time was, and he wanted to have something to offer him. And what Paul's pointing out is that those who are single, they have an advantage in redeeming the shortness of time that we have to carry out God's work. Now, the strange statement comes in what follows when Paul then goes on to say, as a result of this shortness of time, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. That gets all the women in the room kind of nervous, right? Understand that sadly this verse has been totally taken many times out of context by believers, and often with what seems to be a good heart. In the name of service to the Lord, many men, especially, sadly, have neglected their families based off this verse. Made them a low priority because Paul said, time is short. I got to do God's work. So I have to be out every night of the week. I'm sorry, kids, I can't come to your games. I can't come to your recitals. I don't have a time to take you out on a date, my wife. I mean, I've got to choose every moment to pour into the Lord and serve him. I'm doing it for the kingdom. And many homes have been broken apart. Many, many kids have turned away from the faith because of that type of mindset. The first thing that a husband especially, but also a wife, has to understand is that their highest calling is to minister to their own family. And if you win the world and yet all the while neglect your family, have you really won anything? I mean, did Noah fail? He didn't win anyone in the world. But who was won? His family. They were saved. I'd say Noah had a pretty good ministry. Paul is not calling for irresponsibility here. Remember, Paul himself tells us in Ephesians, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a complete, focused, all-consuming, total type of love. There's no neglect in that at all. What Paul is saying here is don't let your marriage or your family dominate your whole life. That is, your whole world doesn't need to be dominated simply by temporal concerns for your family. Because we can get so concerned with putting food on the table and making sure everybody's clothed and grades are good and getting everybody to practices and lessons that we lose sight of what matters for eternity. We can get so consumed with our spouse and pleasing one another, we lose sight of the fact that marriage is not an end in and of itself. God put us together to serve his purposes in this world. And so the call Paul is making is, in light of the fact we know Jesus could return at any moment, the things of this world are passing away, keep the things of eternity central in your life, no matter what state you're in, whether you're single or married, whether you find yourself, as he goes on to say, in a state of mourning or joy, of weeping or rejoicing, whether things are going good for you or bad for you, keep eternity at the focus of your mind. Don't let the things you've gained or lost keep you from living for that which has eternal value. Yes, of course, we have to buy things to live and exist. We have to use things in this world. But Paul's saying, don't let those things define or control you, because all that's connected with this world, it's passing away. It's temporary. It's that which is of eternity that matters. And we have a short window to store up that which will last. Essentially, Paul's saying, let Jesus be your priority. Let him have the number one place in your life, even over a spouse, even over a child. The principle he's giving here is that the eternal must have priority over the earthly in whatever state we find ourselves in. And what Paul goes on now to say is that in light of this call, in light of that priority, a single person has an advantage in this over one who's married. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And in this, Paul gives a third advantage to singleness. Not only the present distress, not only the shortness of time, but as he adds here, the lack of distraction. Now again, let's be careful and not read into Paul's statements here something that's not there. Paul's not saying that those who are married are simply worldly. Well, you just got married because you're worldly. That explains it. You're just a worldly person. That's not what he's saying here. You don't care about the things of God. No. Once again, Paul has made clear over and over, this has nothing to do with one state being more spiritual or more holy than another. All Paul is saying is that there are cares, there are concerns, there are responsibilities a married person has in their life that a single person doesn't. And understand, these cares, these concerns that Paul is speaking of, they're a good thing. They're good cares. They're good concerns. When Paul speaks of these as distractions, we understand they're good distractions, right? Right? Not every distraction is a bad distraction. Being married, having kids, that's a good distraction. Yes, it means there's more energy, there's more time I have to give to this, there's more focus, but that couldn't be more of a blessing to be able to have to give time to our spouse, to be able to give time to our kids. It's a wonderful distraction. Having a spouse, having children, they're blessings from the Lord. I mean, you know, Paul talks about here, you know, a wife has to think and focus how she should please her husband. It's a good thing for a wife to be concerned about pleasing her husband. It's a good thing for a husband to be concerned about pleasing his wife. There's big problems in marriage when you don't care about pleasing your spouse or caring for your spouse. So these things that Paul is saying, they're not bad things. What he's saying is just that those who are married, they have the responsibility of meeting the other's needs and at the same time serving the Lord. While the single person is free to give all of their attention to the Lord. Someone's described marriage like this. They said marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of responsibilities that a married person faces, that those who are single are free from. Someone else said this. They said there are two kinds of people at parties, those who want to go home early and those who want to be the last ones in the place. The trouble is they're usually married to each other. Right? Now you've got this other person you have to consider who is typically not like you, that you have to be attentive to, that you have to be concerned about and sensitive to. Whereas a single person, they don't have that. They can just pick up and go when God says go. They can go to a Bible study every night of the week if they desire. They can be in this ministry and that ministry, not having to be concerned about neglecting someone. There's more flexibility. There's more freedom in their service to the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. I think one way to think of this is to kind of picture those guys at the circus, right, who spin plates on a stick. You've seen those guys? I mean, keeping one or two plates going, that's not a big deal. But you ever seen one of these guys or gals like spinning like 10 plates at a time? Right? I mean, it's just constant maneuvering, trying to keep them going. In many ways, a married person has to keep 10 plates spinning. Right? They have all these different responsibilities, including serving the Lord. As a married person, you're still called to keep your relationship with the Lord the priority. You're still called to keep your relationship with the Lord where it needs to be, while at the same time, again, making sure everyone else in your family is taken care of. But again, a single person, they got a lot less place to keep spinning, unless they have an advantage in maintaining their relationship with the Lord. Now, just think back on my own life. Think about especially when our kids were little. And I remember thinking this and dealing with this more then, just how much easier it was to have a quiet time when I was single. Whatever I wanted, whatever was going on. But then you got little kids around the house, and you got to get them up in the morning, and you got to make sure they're dressed and they're fed and they're off to school and lunches are packed, and then you got to get yourself ready and off to work, and yet you're still accountable for your relationship to God. It's a different responsibility. Now, if I'm right now making you wish you never got married, please, that is not the intent, okay? There are great advantages to marriage. Paul's just simply showing the gift of singleness has its benefits as well. It's not an inferior life. And let me just add for a second, for those here who are single, and yet you don't have the gift of singleness, you're waiting on God to bring you that right mate, but for the moment, it's where you are. I want to encourage you to allow this season of life to provide a unique opportunity for you to press in and seek the Lord. Take advantage of this season. And as a single person, you're praying, God, don't let this gift stay, right? Let this season be short. But don't miss the opportunity you have in that season to seek the Lord, to grow in Him. Again, one of the things I look back on my life that kind of wish I could change, yes, I used that season, and I serve the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, I spent a whole lot of time in the midst of that worrying, right? And constantly looking, and when I'm going to find the person for me. Well, my friends, they're finding their person. How come I can't find this person? God, I spent a lot of time, honestly, whining and complaining before the Lord over this issue. Instead of just fully plugging in and taking advantage of that opportunity, to be able to go, to be able to be free to serve, and to really meet with the Lord. There's a great opportunity in this season to serve the Lord without distraction. Take advantage of that. Don't miss that. Now again, Paul makes clear in verse 35, as we read there, he isn't laying down remaining single as a law. I like the balance Paul continues to give, right? He's saying, I'm not putting a leash on you. I'm not saying, no, you can't do this. I'm not putting a burden on those who don't have the gift. Again, for those who have the gift, it's just simply something to consider. And it's something to consider and to walk in even as you're waiting for God to bring that person. In verse 36, he adds, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Again, there's two ways this has been interpreted. And depending what translation you're reading out of, you see this interpretation kind of come out. One is that the man spoken of here is the fiancé of the girl he wants to marry. The other view, which, again, I personally lean to, could be wrong, is that the man is the father of the girl who wants to marry. Remember, in this day, dads especially, parents were totally involved for the most part, in the selection of who their children married. They had a huge role in that. This wasn't just a Jewish custom. This was a Roman custom as well. And, of course, as a kid, you'd hear that, and you hated it, right? But when you have kids, things change. I wish I could vote this back in. But the situation seems to be a father who decided at some point his daughter should not marry. Maybe for the reasons Paul just gave. He said, no, my daughter doesn't need to marry. But as the girl gets of age, the father comes to realize, you know what? She didn't have the gift of singleness. You know what? She longs to be married. This is something that's really important to her. She really desires this. Then Paul says, then the father should let her do this. He doesn't sin by letting this happen. In fact, he would be unfair to keep her from doing it. So that's the one side. But on the flip side, verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. And so in this case, the dad who sees that his daughter is just fine remaining single, she's putting no pressure on him, right? And he's willing, as it says here, to keep his virgin. The idea would be in the sense of taking care of her, being responsible for her. Because again, in this culture, a woman had to be under the care of a man to be able to make it, to have that provision, to have that covering. If he's willing to continue to do that, then Paul says, so be it. He's done a good thing as well. Verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now, the word translated marriage here in verse 38 is actually a different word than Paul's been using up to this point. And it literally means to give in marriage, which is one of the things that kind of leads me to come to the belief that this refers to the father, the one who would give in marriage. But again, Paul making the point, marriage, singleness, it's not a right or wrong issue. Paul says it's an issue of better and best. And even in that, understand, it's best only for those who have the gift. It's not best if you don't have the gift. Paul's already made clear that if you don't have the gift, it can actually lead to unholiness. It can actually make you more vulnerable. But for those who have the gift, Paul says, it's better. Now, Paul ends this section with a word to those who are single because they have lost a spouse by death. He says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And so we see Paul, Scripture provides grounds for remarriage when death has broken the marriage bond. But again, notice the exclusion. It must be to another believer. And so this, along with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we see very clearly that the Scripture calls believers to only be married to unbelievers. That is a right thing. Now, as Paul made clear, if you find yourself married to an unbeliever, that's not grounds to divorce them. But it is the right grounds before you marry them. But as you now expect, Paul adds in verse 40, though it's fine, though it's no problem, you're remarried, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. And so again, Paul recognizing he's writing under the authority of the Holy Spirit. He's writing as an apostle. He's writing as one who is inspired. And he, again, makes very clear, if she wants to stay in that place, she remains in a good place, in that single place. Again, not because it's right, not because it's wrong, not because you're more holy, not because you're less holy, but because the single person has an opportunity for service to the Lord that's unique and unmatched by those who are married. I really think this passage gives those who have the gift of singleness great encouragement. And I think those who have that gift need that encouragement because, sadly, the church doesn't always encourage those who either have the gift of singleness or find themselves just in a state of singleness, a lot of encouragement. I mean, sadly, the church can kind of, if we're honest, look down on those who are single. I remember being single, people kind of treated you like something's wrong with you, right? You poor thing. I remember ladies in church, you poor thing, we need to find you somebody. like somehow you're inadequate. But Paul makes very clear here, an unmarried person is not a second-class citizen. They aren't lacking fulfillment. They aren't incomplete. But again, we sometimes use that language. Even as married couples, right? Well, I married this person, they completed me, right? I found the person that completed me. I found the person who fulfilled me. No person fulfills us. That's wrong language. No person completes us. Only Jesus does that. Now, a spouse may complement, but no person completes. If we're looking to our spouse to do that, we're going to be sorely disappointed and let down. You're looking to another sinful human being to fulfill you, to complete you. That's never going to go well. You're going to be sorely disappointed. If that's what you're looking for in that person that you are planning on marrying or are married to, we often have problems in marriage because we're looking for something that our husband or our wife, again, this sinful human, is incapable of providing. And we're looking for this and trying to get this, and no wonder we have problems. No wonder we have issues. No wonder we feel let down and not treated right because we're trying to get something from them that they are not adequately able to provide. It's only the Lord who can complete us. It's only the Lord who is adequate. He alone is more than enough. And again, though Paul believes strongly in marriage, he's made that clear. He's just bringing balance to the fact there are blessings that singleness has over those who are married. It's a special gift. And again, I just want to encourage those here tonight who maybe, again, you don't have the gift. Or at least you're praying, God, please don't give me this gift, right? This is one gift I don't want. That means you don't have the gift. And you wonder, what's wrong with me? Why am I in this season? Why is this taking so long? Is God punishing me? Have I done something wrong? Again, I just want to encourage you, redeem this season for the Lord. Press into Him. God can reveal great things to you during this season, whether you've never been married or maybe you find yourself now unmarried. God can do great things in your heart, reveal great things to you. I think about Anna in Luke chapter 2. You remember Anna, the prophetess. We're told she was a widow, and she'd been this way for a long time. She'd only been married 7 years, and her husband had passed away, and at this point, she was of great age. And again, the scripture kind of, depending on the translation, it says, you can read it, she was either a widow of 84 years or she was 84 years as a widow. But either way, she'd been by herself for a long time. And yet, did she just kind of fall apart? Did she just kind of go in a shell and fall into depression and say, my life's worthless and it has no meaning? No, the Bible says she used that time to serve the Lord completely. The Bible tells us she didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She pressed into the Lord with that time. And what was the result? Did she live an incomplete life? Was she left out? Was she overlooked? Was she just somebody to feel sorry for? No, we learn that she got the privilege that only one other person got. When Mary came into the temple to offer her purification offerings, and in her hands was the long-awaited Messiah. And it was Anna along with Simeon who got the privilege of meeting the Savior of the world, the promised Jewish Messiah. She got an encounter with the Lord that so many others didn't get. Her life wasn't incomplete in any way. God honored using that time that she had, using that state she found herself in to seek the Lord. And God revealed himself to her in an incredible way. And of course, we know Jesus himself. He lived his life, the most significant life ever lived upon this earth, as an unmarried man. Great blessings if you find yourself in this state today. But whatever state we find ourselves in, ultimately, let's remember, as Paul made clear here, it's eternity that matters. Whatever place we find ourselves in tonight, let's just make sure that eternity is our priority, not the here and now. Let's just make sure Jesus has the number one place in our life above every relationship and even above the desire for a relationship. Let's live with that eternal mindset. Let's fix our eyes on him and let's seek him and let him do in us and through us and provide for us what he wants, when he wants, in a way that he'll be glorified. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you how it speaks to every area of our life. And Lord, we want you to be Lord of every area. Lord, we want every area of our life to come under your authority. And so wherever we find ourselves here tonight, Lord, we just want to submit to you. Lord, we want to obey your commandments, Lord. Wherever we find ourselves, it may not be where we want to be right now. We may be in a circumstance, we may be in a place relationally. We don't want to be here, God. But I pray that we could surrender our heart. And God, that we could humble ourselves before you and be who you've called us to be in this place, Lord, to honor you, to be a light for you. And God, I just specifically want to just pray for those in this place tonight, Lord, again, who may not have that gift of long-term singleness, but they're in that season of singleness, Lord, and they're waiting on you, and they're wondering when it's going to happen, and they're feeling forgotten, Lord, and they're feeling like their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and they're seeing all those around them. You seem to answer their prayers and provide for them, Lord, and they're questioning, and they're wondering, and they're doubting. God, I just pray that you would encourage your kids tonight in that state, that you would draw near to them, Lord. You would be their all in all, and they would spend this time, they would redeem this season seeking you, making you the priority, Lord, finding their fulfillment, Lord, in you. Because when you provide that person, Lord, God, then they're going to be able to receive them rightly, not looking to get from them and how that person can fulfill them, Lord, but then able to give. Lord, you're the one that we need. You're our fulfillment. Lord, no man, no woman can provide for us as you can. Lord, you're it. And so, Father, I just pray that we would just press into you and let you minister to our hearts tonight, Father. And again, for those that are married in this place, that you would give them strength to love their spouses, to love their kids, and ultimately, Lord, to lead their families in those things that are of eternal value. God, that we would keep our eyes on you. We would honor you, Father, and God, that we would be the people you've called us to be. So we love you. We need you. Pour your spirit on us. And we thank you, Father, for being so faithful. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.